It's good for us to be here tonight to worship God together. And we want to look tonight at the book of Philippians for a moment, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul, in facing the possibility of his own death, and he was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, and he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And you think about that, and that's almost to us, and from a human standpoint, it almost sounds like a contradiction of ideas, because we view life as good and we view death as bad. But it's not always that way, because we look at it from our perspective and God looks at it from an eternal perspective. It's just that we are limited in our ability to see beyond what death is. Now, we can read the Bible, and the Bible tells us some of the things that will happen after we die, and we can understand that, at least in a certain way, to whatever ability we have. And yet, the Bible tells us that death for us, if we are in Christ, is a good thing. In Revelation 14, verse 13, it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them." So death is something that we need to look forward to in a spiritual sense. Now, to be sure, as human beings, we have a certain fear of death. All of us do, because it's something unknown that we don't fully comprehend. But we can look at that and realize that if we're faithful to the Lord, and by His mercy and grace, that He's going to take care of us even through that. And as David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me," because He's with us also. So Revelation 14, 13 says, "One who dies in the Lord, he will rest from his labors," and it says, "their works follow with them." In other words, when we serve God and we're faithful, when we die, God doesn't forget what we've done for Him before. He doesn't forget that we're faithful. He is going to be there for us all of the time. One who dies in the Lord has the promise of rest from labor. This whole life is made up of different kinds of labors that we have to be a part of. Also, it says blessed or happy or joyful are those who die in the Lord, because we rest from our labors, and He says our works follow with us. And that's the only thing we can take with us the other side of the grave, is what we have done in this life. And if we're faithful to the Lord, it's going to be a blessing. Well, we look back at Paul for a moment, and he was literally facing the idea of death. He was in prison, and he didn't know whether he was going to be able to get out or whether he was going to be executed there in the prison. He didn't know that yet. Now, if you read on and you find later in history of these things that Paul was released from prison for a couple of years after this, and he did go in other places and do other things, but also ultimately turn back to 2 Timothy, and you find he was arrested again and brought back to Rome, and there he was put to death. But all of this time, he didn't know whether at any time the door would swing open of the prison, he would be taken out and put to death. So that's the perspective that he had of the time in which he was living. So we look at this idea of the Christian's life. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, what is our life and then our death? Well, first of all, our life is a life in Christ if we're going to receive eternal life with Him. It is a choice that we make to serve God, to believe and obey the gospel, and be willing to follow Christ throughout our life. It begins by being born again of the water and the Spirit, as John chapter 3 and verse 5 says. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." The word of God is what places in our hearts the understanding and knowledge of believing and obeying the things that he has commanded. And so when we do that then, and we obey the gospel, it is an incorruptible seed. Well, if it's incorruptible and it's part of us, that means we spiritually are incorruptible, that we're not going to be destroyed, because that's the guide in our life. And it is a life, of course, that is realized by that faith that God reveals to us in Christ and that we need to follow throughout our life. You turn over with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, which sometimes is called the great chapter on faith, verse 9, it says there of Abraham, "But faith, by faith he dwelled in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, even Abraham, he did not receive the promise of the coming of Christ. That was going to be approximately 2,000 years later. But he believed enough and was faithful enough that it says he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, he understood the spiritual nature of this blessing that God was going to give. Now, skip down in chapter 11 to chapter 11, verse 13. It says, of Abraham and others who lived during his time, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." God has prepared for you and me the city, the spiritual, eternal Jerusalem. And that's to spend eternity with him in his place, not where we are, but where he is. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we continue reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, which is a continuation of the idea of the faith of chapter 11. Chapter 12, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." The cloud of witnesses is all of these people in chapter 11 that are talked about of being faithful to God throughout their lives. And they suffered, they were persecuted, they were imprisoned, they were beaten, they were even killed for the sake of God's will. And that's the great number, this great cloud of witnesses before them. And he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now notice, Jesus endured the shame. He went to the cross. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was humiliated in every way that man could do so. And then he was nailed to the cross. And Jesus despised the shame of it, but he went through it because it says he endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and be discouraged. That's in verse 3. So we can't become discouraged. And back in verse 2 again, he says, after doing all of these things, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured, he overcame, and he came out of the grave on the third day. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 12 and verse 28, he says, "Therefore," this is at the end of this chapter, "therefore," what he's talking about refers back to all the things, and basically in chapters 11 and 12, he says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." And so He says, because of all these things Christ did for us, that God does for us, let us serve Him and have grace, and in other words, thanksgiving to God for these things. And he says, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With proper reverence and respect for God, for fear of doing wrong because we could be punished for it, but also that fear that motivates us to do what is right. And so, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's how we're to live every day. We can't see on the spiritual, in the spiritual realm, what's going on there. But by faith, we know it is there. And by faith, we can serve God and be forgiven when we fall short. And so, that faith is what's going to be rewarded when the time comes that we stand before God in the day of judgment. And by receiving also, chapter 12, verse 28, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdoms of this earth are going to pass away, the nations of this earth will be destroyed, but the kingdom of God will last forever. And so we can receive that because of what Christ has done for you and me. But also a life in Christ must be sustained and increased by spiritual knowledge, a knowledge which is revealed to you and me in God's Word. And 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, he says, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, how do we do that? How do we make our calling and our election sure? Well, you go back to 2 Timothy 2, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. So it takes time, it takes effort, it takes study. And not only that, it takes us to put into practice what we believe and what God has revealed to us. It isn't good enough just to know what it says. We have to live by it every day. And when we do that, God's grace forgives, and that's the promise that He has given to us. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, it says, Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. So if you want to know the root source of all the wisdom and knowledge that we need, it is in Christ. Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where it comes from. It comes from the Word of God, and we study and learn it. The life that we live in Christ is a life for Christ, not just in our mind we believe there is such a person, or there was such a person that died on the cross, and even that he rose from the grave on the third day, but as a life in his service every day we live. Jesus set the greatest example and greatest model of all. Philippians 2:5 tells us there, have this mind in you which also is in Christ Jesus. Well, that means have the mind, the attitude of Christ as we live each day. He says, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a man, and being in the likeness of man, he became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. So that's the mindset that Jesus had, and that's what he wants us to have also, that kind of attitude that we are willing to give of ourselves if that's necessary or we're called upon to do so. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators or followers of me, as I also am of Christ. It is also the will of Christ in his law. Matthew 7, verse 21, the Sermon on the Mount, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, it's something that has to be acted upon. Yes, we have to believe inwardly and spiritually, but we also have to act upon the things that God has commanded. And whatever God's will was to Christ, he did it. And whatever his will for us is, we have to be willing to follow his example. And of course, he set the greatest example for us. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before going out to be crucified, Jesus prayed and he said, "Not if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to save mankind without going to the cross, let it be done." But Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he was willing to go to the cross, even though he had to suffer that terrible humiliation and beating and being spit upon and being nailed to a cross and die. He did all of that for you and me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, he that does the will of God abides forever. So if we want eternal life, we have to do the will of God to the best of our ability. And of course, we're going to fall short, but the love and mercy and grace of God and the blood of Christ will forgive if we'll come back to Him and stay faithful. Galatians 6 and verse 14, it talks about the glory of Christ at its end. And it says, but far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world had been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, says, I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, what I was before. And if you know, we can go back and read about the life of Saul of Tarsus before he became the Apostle Paul. He identifies himself on one occasion as the chief of sinners because of all the persecution he was a part of of God's people. And yet he says there, I will not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Words, I'm ready to go at any time, even under the persecution and death by someone else. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, he says, first of all, he says, the Spirit dwells in us and becomes a part of us. And he says, for you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. So Paul is an example of one whose life was dedicated to the glorifying God. When Christ finally appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he was convinced that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ. And he dedicated himself to God's will from that time on. But we talk about our life, but what about our death? Again, that's something we don't usually want to talk about much. But we find that the Christian's death is gained by being deprived of some things. Again, that kind of goes against our whole idea. We want things given to us, and we don't want to be deprived of them. But we are deprived of this sinful body in which we live. Paul himself in Romans chapter 7, talking about his own battle against sin, he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He says, the things I want to do, I don't, and I know that's wrong. And he says, there are things I don't want to do, and I go ahead and do that. And he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And so he understood that the sinful body was something that needed to be left behind eventually. Mark 14:38, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So when we die, if we're in Christ, we're going to leave this sinful body behind. We are deprived or freed from temptation. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it has conceived, bears sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Death is a barrier beyond which God will not allow Satan to go. Once we die, we're out of his authority and out of his power, and we cannot be tempted to sin anymore. Revelation 14:13 again says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yes, says the Spirit, for they rest from their labors. We also will be out of reach of our enemies. And maybe that's a good thing. Physical or spiritual enemies, whatever they may be. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 28, Jesus said, be not afraid of them. Chapter 10 and verse 28 says, be not afraid of them that are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now, once we die physically, we're beyond anyone that can do anything to our soul because we're in God's presence if we're faithful to Him. Now, turn over for a moment to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Now this is the scene and the vision of the opening of the seven seals, the book of the seven seals. And in chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So this is a vision John is seeing. The souls, in other words, the spiritual part of those who had given their lives for the cause of the Lord. Verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to them, that each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed." And so he says, you wait, and then he sees the souls of those who had died and given their life for the cause of Christ. They said, "Lord, how long will you allow this to continue?" And he gave them a white robe, indicating their spiritual purity. And he says, you wait and be content, be patient about it, because we have to wait till the last ones have died for the cause of Christ, and then judgment will be wreaked upon those who have done those things. But God does not forget, and he will not allow us to be taken away from his presence once we arrive there. The Christian also gains by being deprived of suffering. Now, suffering is a part of life, and we know that it is, in all different kinds of ways, physically and spiritually and emotionally in life. Jesus went through all of those things at the cross. And yet, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul himself says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not to be compared with the joy that shall be revealed." So any suffering we do in this life, once we get there, there's no comparison to the blessing that we're going to have. It is a realm without suffering, and it's appealing to us because we know that we suffer physically and emotionally and spiritually in life sometimes. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said, "He that endures until the end, the same shall be saved." Sometimes life is such that we just have to endure. We just have to hold on and be faithful to the end. Also, there is gain by being deprived of death itself. Someday, if the world lasts long enough, all of us are going to die. We know that, and it's a true thing that we see, but yet we realize there's something beyond that. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, and he went to the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha came out first and said, "Lord, if you had been there, our brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, he didn't answer that directly, but he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He didn't say, "I was before and I'm not anymore," or "I will be someday," but he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Well, she was thinking of the ultimate resurrection. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that he will be raised, our brother will be raised from the dead at the end." Jesus said, "Believe now." And of course, it's upon that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Revelation 21:4, it says, "The dead death shall be no more." When Christ comes again, the judgment is done, there will be no more death, that it will be abolished. A Christian's death is gained by acquiring some things. Some things will be taken away, which is bad, things that are bad for us, but also there are things that we are going to gain by it. Someone pointed out to me one time that we will have an accelerated ability to worship God. Think about that for a moment. We come together on the first day of the week and we worship God, and that's what God wants us to do. And yet, as human beings, there's always something that we never can live up to perfection. We can't quite get there because we know that we're sinful people. And yet, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, he says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." You know, we are totally inadequate in this life because we are sinful creatures. And yet God accepts our worship because we try to do so to the best of our ability. And He forgives where we fall short. But there will be no impediments to worshiping God when that time comes. Also, the ultimate addition of the glorified body will be gained to us. When we die, we're going to receive a new form. And we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. Some of it's described in 1 Corinthians 15, but we don't really know exactly. He says we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So there's going to be a change in what we are. Now, if you read, for example, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read about Jesus as he was upon the earth, and then you read the first chapter of Revelation, where John describes Jesus in his glorified form, it's totally different. And that's the idea, that it's going to be so much different from what we are now, we can't begin to imagine. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and now it is not yet made manifest what we shall be." So we're physical people, children of God upon the earth. And that's the best thing that we can be in life, as a child of God. And he says, it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. In other words, we don't know yet exactly what our existence will be like. We know it's some of it's described, but we really can't fully understand it. But he says, we know that if he shall be manifested, which he's going to be, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Not as we are now, but as he is in his heavenly body and his heavenly place. So again, when it says we will be changed, we will be changed completely from this physical body that has suffering and all the things that go along with it, and will be given something much greater. But also we will gain the presence and companionship of the Lord forever. Turn back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "Behold," this is Jesus speaking, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." That's the blessing that's promised to you and me. But that doesn't end it. Turn to chapter 22 of Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 1. Here, John is still receiving this one of the visions of heaven. He says, he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, neither need they no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so he says, the river of the water of life and the tree of life. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned against God. He put them out of the Garden of Eden. He put an angel with a flaming sword there to keep them from coming back to the tree of life. And so they could not go back to that and live forever. And Christ, if we're faithful to him, the tree of life will be restored to us for all of eternity. So Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. No more important words were spoken by Paul for you and me. And we have all things that are necessary given to us in Christ to believe and to obey and have eternal life with him. Paul, of course, was ready to die at any time. In Psalms 116 and verse 15, it says there, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, it may not be a good way to die, the way that we pass on, but when it does that, when we do die, it says it's precious in the sight of God, and in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We need to be prepared for that and ready. Tonight we have the opportunity to do so, and if you need to come, for whatever reason they may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.